Good morning, New Hope Church. It's great to be with you today as we worship this mighty Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you to take your Bible and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, the fifth chapter of the Gospel of Luke. That's on the front end of your New Testament. And if you'll take a second and find that place, then we will just jump right in. Luke, chapter 5, and I'm going to begin here in verse 27. Let me invite you to listen carefully. Follow along as you can. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, Levi rose and followed Jesus. And Levi made Jesus a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Oh God of heaven, I implore you right now to meet us just as you find us. Show us your love. Give us a feeling sense of your presence. Fill us with the Holy Spirit. And then take us to where we might be more like Jesus Christ. Help us, oh God, to be more like our Savior, to live as He, and to love as He did. Oh God, we need your help. Meet us here in this place. Thank you that we are safe here in your presence. At your feet, as you teach us now, we ask. And all of God's people said together, amen. Day by day by day sat Levi on his perch of importance there in this little tax collector's booth along a major roadway in Capernaum, nestled by the Sea of Galilee. Day by day by day, Levi peered out the opening of the booth, and he saw Jesus mingling with the crowds, holding forth an audience, teaching them about the heart of God, and doing marvelous deeds in their midst. Day by day, Levi watched and Levi yearned. Yearning for something bigger than the material gain that he had in his life. Yearning for something greater than the political glories that he dealt with day to day. Yearning for something more transcendent than the power that was held in his hands as a revenuer there amongst the people. Day by day by day, this man sat and watched this Jesus, and a hunger grew and grew and grew. And then the day came. The day came when the big wide view was supplanted by a smaller yet dominant portrait of Jesus standing right there, inches away from Levi's face, looking at Levi intently, and Levi looking back, speechless. And then he heard the two words from which he would never, ever recover. follow me. Follow me. And these two words are words of power for you and for me today as disciples of Jesus. Those of us who have any meaningful connection to Christianity, and particularly any meaningful connection to the Christ of Christianity, must know that there are hardly more important words in all of the human vocabulary than those two simple words, follow me, from the lips of Jesus, for they define everything in our existence, because we will either follow him wholeheartedly, totally, or we will hedge, which means we're not following him at all. What say you? Do you follow him? Jesus spoke those words, and Levi, looking up from his stool there inside of that booth, was mesmerized by the moment. And then something deep within him grew, and I think the man stood up, nodding, and suddenly started grabbing his personal items that might be there in the booth, and he shoved them perhaps in a satchel that he had available. He's looking at Jesus. Now he reaches up and he starts to take the covering to the opening of the booth, and he lowers it down and locks it in place and backs his way out of the tiny booth through the door, closing it tight, locking it up, and he steps around to Jesus, anticipating as if to say, all right, here I am, where are we going? The man's life was never the same. The text of Scripture, both in Matthew and in Mark, and certainly right here in Luke, suggests that when Jesus said, follow me, Levi's response was immediate, abrupt. The text says simply, and he followed Jesus. Now, that word to follow, the phrase to follow, merits just a bit of attention. Just a bit of attention. You see, it has this idea of walking the same road with Jesus. Walking the same road with Jesus. Literally, in the language of the ancient days, that's what it means. To walk the same road. And so, it's as if Jesus leans into the tax booth, looks at Levi and says, I want you to walk the same road I walk. And Levi gathers his things and steps out and essentially says, okay, I'm walking the same road that you walk. You've heard me share from this platform in these recent months and as late as last weekend that my definition of disciple making is to move toward Jesus and take others with you. Move toward Jesus and take others with you. I find, among many things, that this particular word for the phrase follow me is foundational for that definition of disciple making. It is foundational because it is an invitation to go with Jesus, to walk the same path he walks, to go down the same roadway that he goes down. And for you and me as disciples, this is the core of what we're about. Walking the same road with Jesus. Three powerful words come to my mind as I contemplate what Levi is doing in response to Jesus. Three powerful words that I'd like to ask you to write down. And you might write them in the margin of your Bibles or there on the study page, the note page in your bulletin. You could type it into your iPad or Surface. Three powerful words that come to my mind when I think of what Levi is doing. Here's the first one. It is the word, and it's a heavy word, it's the word submission. Submission. This is a man yielding everything that he is to Jesus. Jesus says, I want you to go on a journey with me. I want you to walk the same road I walk. And Levi comes up and essentially says, I'm all in. Total submission, complete surrender to Jesus. We'll see that play out more in a moment. The second word, also a hefty kind of word, is the word solidarity. Solidarity. Because what you discover here is that Levi is determined that he will be in alignment with Jesus. That it's not merely that they will track down a pathway together, but it really is going to be about Levi doing it yielded to and in tandem with and in solidarity with the Lord. They are going to go down the road together, walk the same road with. And that's going to be Levi's spirit. And then there is a third word. And it too is a challenging word. It's a little bit less comfortable than the first two. And it is the word suffering. Suffering. 66 AD. 36 years after this moment. 66 AD. Levi, also known as the Apostle Matthew, same person. Levi, also known as Matthew, is preaching a sermon at a church in the land of Ethiopia. And the king, a pagan king, sends his henchmen into the gathering place, and they arrest Levi as he's preaching, and they drag Levi right out the door onto the boulevard there in front of the church, and they throw him on the ground, and they lay him in the position of a cross, and then they nail him to the boulevard. They drive nails through his hands and his feet. Actually, they are short spears. They make nails look weak. The crowd gathers, many of them in disbelief, others chanting death. And this king's henchmen cut off Levi's head. 36 years after Jesus leaned into the tax booth. So when associating with Jesus, we must understand as disciples the reality which may be suffering because of our association, because of our solidarity, because of our submission. As a matter of fact, it makes sense. If we're going to walk down the same road that Jesus walked, what road did he walk? To where did his road take him? But to the cross. Can you say that phrase with me? The cross. Let's say it again. The cross. That's the journey that Jesus took. And all of us who are submitting to him and solidarity to him need to know that by being in submission and being in solidarity, we are willing, therefore, to suffer as he did. And it may look different for any number of us, but suffering is a part of the relationship. Now, long before we get to the martyr's moment, Levi wants to have a celebration. And so, right on the heels of this remarkable command / invitation that Jesus gives to Levi, Levi decides to host a party at his home. Being a tax collector means that he is a man of some material worth. He is a man that has built some wealth off of the backs of the citizenry. It is commonly understood that the tax collectors in that day and age were generally deceptive, manipulating the system, taking more than is their fair share. There's no reason to believe Levi has been anything other than that in his dealings with people. He has a big home, and the crowd he runs with are fellow tax collectors, scoundrels, those who are disenfranchised by the religious culture of the day, and maybe even by the politics in the community. But he sends out an invitation, come one, come all, to those who are in his realm, to those with whom he lives life, his co-workers, his colleagues, his political partners, and they all show up for what is a great feast. In fact, Luke belabors the imagery here as he's talking about it. He says, Levi, in verse 29, made a great feast in his house, and there was a large company. And so you see Luke going to some great length to underscore that this was no small affair. Lots of people have come, men and women, you can imagine little boys and girls. There in the courtyard, the boys and girls have party favors and they're playing. Often, this side of the house, the women are gathering and engaged in the kind of discussions as women are wont to do. And the men, no doubt, in the greater room. And the text tells us that they were reclining at table, verse 29. And that's an important detail because commonly, a simple gathering in a home of a Jew would find the people likely sitting at a table. But if you wanted to really drag out the evening and underscore the value of a festive event, you reclined. And what we want to see here is that according to the Gospel of Matthew, according to the Gospel of Mark, it becomes evident in their historical renderings of this that Levi puts Jesus front and center. He is the head of the table. The people come and they gather around Jesus. They recline toward Jesus. That's no small detail, for what we understand then is Jesus has been made to be the host of the event. Levi is having the feast at his house, but he has asked Jesus to be the host. And that suggests something. I want you to hear me. Hospitality is a premium value in the Middle Eastern culture, both of that day and today. And for the one who is the homeowner to anoint another to be the host is to put a stamp of approval on that man or woman. It is to acknowledge the heightened value of that individual. It is Levi's way of saying, this man has my undying loyalty and protection. I'm with him forever. It's not simply that Levi wanted his buddies to meet Jesus, but Levi wants to make a public statement. This man changed my life. He has my undying loyalty. For now on, I am his. Wherever he goes, whatever he wants, it's all about him. I'm walking the same road with him. Now, I'd imagine that this great event was filled with no end of merriment, lots of laughter, rich conversations off in the corners and around the tables. Little boys and girls running in and out of the room, chasing each other, giggling. I'd imagine the food was extraordinary and plentiful. The wine seemed to never come to an end. And somewhere I just wonder, the text doesn't tell me this, I just wonder if in the middle of all of the excitement, Jesus is leaning there against the table, center of the room, looking around at all the men gathered, seeing the women off in the corners, seeing the servants coming and going, the little boys moving about, the little girls chasing them around. I can't help but wonder, with some sense of both joy and sobriety, Jesus finds his mind drifting back in time to a certain day when a prophet named Isaiah had a quill and a parchment before him. And penned onto that parchment what we know today as Isaiah chapter 57. You don't need to turn there. You could if you wanted, but let me just at least read it. And I want you to see if you can pick up the connection here. Isaiah chapter 57 finds God Almighty through the pen of Isaiah saying, "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite. Sounds like what a physician might do. Reviving. For I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry, for the spirit would grow faint before me in the breath of life that I made. And then I can't help but wonder, if he's thinking about Isaiah 57, could it be because he's looking at tax collectors, people who have made their gain unjustly? He's in the home of a man who has made his wealth unjustly. And so with this in mind, Isaiah 57, verse 17, because of the iniquity of his unjust gain, God says, I was angry. But verse 18 says, I have seen his ways and I will heal him. I will lead him and restore comfort to him. Peace, peace to the far and to the near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. I can't help but wonder if the Lord Jesus is at this banquet and he's looking around at all these people, broken, messy, desperately in need, spiritually starving. And there's this wry smile across his bearded face as he's thinking to himself, the prophecies of old are being fulfilled right here in this room. That those who have gained so unjustly, those who have been so desperately deceitful, are now, right now, in the presence of one who can heal them. And their spiritual condition is on display and their neediness evident. I can't help but think that Jesus is thinking, there's no place in the world I'd rather be than right here with spiritually hungry souls that want to be saved. Meanwhile, out in the street, under the dark of night, the Pharisees and their ilk have sent spies. And there they are, arms folded, scowling, looking at the lit up home, the torches casting eerie shadows on the walls. They're looking through the windows and they see in the center, Jesus, right there. There he is. Right there with the sinners and the outcasts. I told you so, they're saying to themselves. How dare he? Does he not know any better? What a foolish man. And whether it was that evening or the next day or so, the text doesn't really tell us. But what we discover is that in short order, the Pharisees and their scribes approach Jesus' little band of brothers. And they ask a question. They ask the disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And somehow or another, Jesus hears this question. Either he's right there, or the disciples just do some shuttle diplomacy between the Pharisees and the Lord. But either way, Jesus responds to the Pharisees and their scribes and says these words, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And in effect, Jesus is saying to the Pharisees and their tribe, you know, in your self-righteousness, it's evident you don't believe you have any spiritual need. You dot all the I's, you cross all the T's, everything is in order in your mind. And if I were to even tell you you had a need, you wouldn't even listen. As it is, I've got better things to do. I'm going to spend my time with those who know their need, who are spiritually hungry, who are thirsty of soul, those who in their messiness, in their brokenness, in their despair, recognize a yearning for something bigger than the material gain of their lives, bigger than the political complexities of their lives, bigger than the power that they have in their hands. A doctor receives those who are sick because those who are sick know they are sick and have a need. And I am going to be the one that brings healing to those who know they need healing. I'm going to be the one that makes myself available with the treasures of heaven, redemption of soul to those broken by life's awful toil. I'm going to be the one to set the sinner free. But as for you, Pharisee, clearly you don't even know you need that. So good riddance, good riddance. And off Jesus goes to see the so-called sinners and outcasts find repentance before God. There's a handful of things that fall together in my mind that I want to share with you here before we bring our gathering to a close. And I'd encourage you to write these down. You may find that they have some value for you. I trust, in fact, they will, particularly the last one that I'll share. The first thing that comes to my mind is I am intrigued that Jesus moves beyond the casual contact, beyond the simple reach with Levi, and he goes to a caring posture. He develops a relationship. There is room for the so-called hit-and-run evangelism. Sometimes we simply meet somebody in a moment. We share with them God's truth about Jesus being the Savior of sinners. And then we just, the circumstances being what they are, move on. But what special value there may be when we can move beyond the casual contact, beyond the simple reach, and have lingering care and enter into an enduring relationship. Oh, as disciples, that we would look for the care beyond the contact and the relationship beyond the reach. I urge you to think that way. Think that way. Think of the people around you. Move beyond the simple touch to the lingering relationship, as best as you possibly can before God and before your neighbor. A second thing that comes to my mind is that Jesus was not hanging with these folk merely to hang. He was with these folk that they might come to repentance. He says as much very clearly that he's calling sinners to repentance. His goal isn't to affirm their prosperity or to help them achieve self-actualization. His goal is that they would turn from their sin and turn toward the Father fully, in complete and total trust and abandon. It's the submission and the solidarity of which we spoke earlier. That's what he longs for these men and women who are gathering there at that feast. And with that, I'm reminded of something. We need to be pursuing the people around us, the so-called sinners and outcasts, who we should know very well, because as we sang earlier, we are first and foremost the chief of sinners and outcasts. We need to be pursuing them, but we need to remember our purpose is not merely to hang with them. Our purpose is to see them come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, to develop relationship so as to point them to Jesus, moving toward Jesus, taking others with us. We need to avoid the temptation to be moving toward others, and maybe we bring Jesus along, because inevitably, despite our best interest, we will fall flat and look more like the world rather than the Savior. A third thing that comes to my mind, and I trust you'll hear this, the third thing that comes to my mind is that though ostracized and scorned by the community, this Levi, because of Jesus Christ, listen to me, friend, would change the world. For this ostracized tax collector, as mentioned earlier, is also known is Matthew the Apostle, who wrote the Gospel of Matthew, the very first book of the New Testament, whose 28 chapters first give the reader the fullest possible picture of our Lord Jesus. An ostracized, messy man, used of God to change the course of human history. Listen to me. There is not one of you so ostracized, so scorned, so broken, so messy that God cannot redeem your life and use you for eternal glory. None of you are lost causes. No one here is so bad off that God can't, with the blood of Christ, transform your existence and use you for eternal glory. Don't ever forget it. And lastly, I note the joy with which Levi made Jesus the center of his home, of his world. He gave Jesus the position of host over his life, his home, his realm. And so must you, so must I. Jesus needs to be the host of our lives, the one who's the center of it all. It's all for him and about him. Let's make him our host for always. O God of heaven, may it be so. Our heart cry that Jesus would be the center of our lives, the host of our homes, the host of our realms, and that we would give him our undying, loyal devotion, because he is Lord of heaven and earth. Dismiss us now with that view firmly engraved in our souls. Amen. God willing, we'll see you next week.